but I know, more or less.
Okay, the Shia this week is sponsored twice. First, in memory of David Wicks, Zichrono Livracha, by members of his family, his parents, that is. And the second is, I just found out, Lilui Nishmat Avraham Beryl Ben Menachem Mendel, Zichrono Livracha. Today is the Yortzeit. Yes, the first Yortzeit. The Neshama should have an Aliyah.
Amen.
Okay. I'd like to. How long have you been in the yeshiva?
What?
How long have you been in yeshiva? Oh, you just came. And where'd you go to high school? What college? What?
Las Cruces High School.
Which?
Las Cruces High School in New Mexico.
Las Cruces, New Mexico.
What city in New Mexico?
Las Cruces, New Mexico.
Las
Cruces.
What is that?
The Crosses.
That's a real place?
It's the second largest city in the state.
Yeah, there's a lot of empty spaces in New Mexico.
And then I went to Northwestern University.
I was there once in New Mexico. Albuquerque, is that in New Mexico?
It's in Mexico.
And what about the atomic bombs? Are they in New Mexico?
Yeah.
They are, right?
Yeah.
All those lost physicists,
right.
They put them there and they hope they'll grow bigger bombs. And you can't get out. There's nowhere to go.
Actually, it's mostly in Nevada.
In Nevada, like Los Alamos, Los Alamos, all those good movies about making. You know, I accidentally saw a YouTube of you, Dr. Schroeder. It was pretty good.
Which one?
I know something about creation. You go like this, and then you go like this. Something like, you know, which are very dramatic.
But when I went like this, we do about that also, that's important.
Okay, I want to start off with a section from the introduction of the Ramban to the Book of Dvarim. Right? Remember, the Ramban wrote introductions to the books of the Torah. He also wrote a very long introduction to the idea of Torah, which is not the same. Right? Which is that long introduction is usually printed at the beginning of his commentary in Bereishit. But besides that long introduction, there are shorter introductions on the books of the Bible. The five books, five introductions. Now, I'm not being entirely accurate, because the introduction to Bereishit, the book of Bereishit, is included in the introduction to Shemot. Like, introduction to Shemot. So there's an introduction to Bereishit, a short introduction to Bereishit at the beginning of Shemot, then an introduction to Shemot, introduction to Vayikra, introduction to Bamidbar, introduction to Dvarim. Okay, all of those. Besides which, there's a very long introduction that the Ramban wrote about Torah. Because he understood, as others understood, that the Torah is not, in Hebrew we say, miksha achat. It's not entirely written in the same way in each part of its existence. And that's part of the reason that in modernity, starting from Spinoza was really the father of biblical criticism, what is called biblical criticism. People look at the Torah and they see different strands or different authors or different kinds of ways of putting it together. So this was all, these ideas were well known to Chazal. However, the solutions that Chazal suggested are different than, of course, the solutions that Spinoza suggested. But the problems are recognized by both the Chazal and the, let's say, modern philosophical approach to biblical understanding the Bible, which I think has, in modern times, been reduced somewhat, and the more traditional way of learning has become more popular. It certainly became more popular with me. So listen to what the Ramban has to say about the book of Dvarim. Now, this section is sort of a quarter of the introduction. There's more to it. So if you want to see the rest of the introduction, you have to look in the Chumash. You have to look. It's printed in every Mikraot Gidolot. Every Mikraot Gidolot, this introduction appears, the introduction. We're now going to learn the introduction to Dvarim. Yes, part of it. Not all of it, part of it. So the Ramban says this. V'od yosif b'sefer hazeh kama mitzvot shelo nizkru klal. He says, besides what Moshe Rabbeinu said and the speeches of Moshe Rabbeinu, there in this book, there are mitzvot, new mitzvot. Mitzvot that are not written anywhere in the Torah, except in the book of Dvarim. Now you know, and I know, that most people have this idea that Dvarim is Mishneh Torah. Mishneh Torah meaning a copy of the Torah, a second Torah, a repeated Torah. So the Ramban says, well, this is not entirely true, because there are a lot of mitzvot in the book of Dvarim that do not appear anywhere else, and if they had not been written in the book of Dvarim, we just wouldn't know about them. We wouldn't know that they're mitzvot. And he says, Kigon, I'll give you an example, Yibum. Right, when a man dies, he has no children, he has a brother, his brother has somehow an added responsibility to his brother's memory to marry the wife of the brother. V'dina motzi shemra, someone who idly speaks badly about somebody else. Hagerushin, divorce, ba'isha. Ve'edim zomimim, you know, two witnesses come and they say Reuven killed Shimon, and then two other witnesses come and say you couldn't really know that, because at that time, on that day, you were with us. Those are the edim mezimim, and if proven guilty, the first two edim witnesses are called zomimim, right? The Masechet of Makot deals mostly with this halachic matter. So this is found only in the parasha of Ki Tetzeh, found in Dvarim. So he has this list. He says Yibum, Motzi Shemra, Gerushin, Edim Zomimim, Vezulatan. You know what Vezulatan mean? Etc. I mean, there are many mitzvot. If you just look in the parasha of Ki Tetzeh, right, 2 weeks ago, the parasha of Ki Tetzeh, there's like sort of an endless mitzvah parasha. There's no other parasha in the Torah that contains as many mitzvot as the parasha of Ki Tetzeh. Which means, according to the Ramban, you can't really define the book of Dvarim as the book in which Moshe Rabbeinu repeats things. Doesn't make any sense, because there's so many things in Dvarim that are new that have not been stated as yet. So he goes on and says, but I want you to understand. The Ramban is going to now tell you what he thinks is correct. He said, "Kul kvar nemru lo kulan v'sinai over oil moed." That all of these mitzvot that are in the book of Dvarim, again, where was the book of Dvarim stated to Bnei Yisrael? Where? In Eiver Hayarden Mizracha, right? The eastern bank of the Jordan River, when they were about to go into Eretz Canaan, after the 40 years that they spent in the desert. This is the end of the end of the end. And it took all this time, the way the Ramban sees it, until Moshe Rabbeinu is going to tell the Jews a lot of mitzvot that they didn't know about. He told them that at that time. But he said, Ki ba'arvot mo'av, the second line, Ki ba'arvot mo'av lo nitchatshu lo ela divrei abrit kasher nitparesh bo. All of these mitzvot in the book of Dvarim, which was stated to Bnei Israel after 40 years in the desert, were taught to Moshe Rabbeinu at the time that he received the Torah. And they were taught to him in two venues. One is Har Sinai. You remember that Moshe Rabbeinu spent 40 days and 40 nights on Har Sinai? But it,
three times.
What?
Three times.
3 times, 40 days and 40 nights? 2 times. But 40 days and 40 nights, I mean, what was he doing there?
Receiving the Torah.
What?
Receiving the Torah.
Doing?
Receiving the
Torah. Okay, that doesn't take 40 days or 40 nights, but maybe to learn all the mitzvot in the Torah, maybe that does take 40 days and 40 nights. But according to the Ramban, all the mitzvot of the Torah were taught to Moshe Rabbeinu either at Har Sinai or when they put up the Ohel Moed, Moshe Rabbeinu used to go in and learn the next parasha in the Torah. That was, you know, right after Har Sinai. So Moshe Rabbeinu knew all these mitzvot. And what is it the Ramban is trying to emphasize here? That just because Moshe Rabbeinu taught the mitzvot to Bnei Yisrael after 40 years, it doesn't mean that he learned these mitzvot after 40 years, but he actually learned these mitzvot as part of Matan Torah, which the Ramban divides into two, Har Sinai and Ohel Moed. That's what the Ramban says. And then the Ramban goes and says a programmatic thing which is remarkable. He says, Ki ba'arvot mo'av, the second line, the middle of the... No, I'm sorry. Second line, the beginning of the second line. Ukfar ne'emru lo kulam b'sinai o ba'ol mo'ed, right? Either Sinai or Ohel Moed. B'shana harishona kodem ha'meraglim. In the first year that the Jews left Mitzrayim, before the chait, before the transgression of the meraglim, the transgression of the spies. In other words, the transgression of the spies was a change in Jewish history. History changed. Because until before the spies, they were about to go into Eretz Canaan. Spies, they wandered around in the desert for another 38 years until they came to Arvot Moab. So the Meraglim changed history. This is called the Meraglim. Ki, he says, Ba'arvot Moab lo nitchadshu lo ela divrei abrit. Arvot Moab. What's Arvot Moab? Where they are now. They are now in Arvot Moab, right? Somehow Moab, we discussed this several times. Ammon, Moab, Sichon and Og, going from the south to the north. Ammon, Moab, Sichon, Og. Right? So the land of Sichon and Og, the land of Sichon and Og became the place that Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Shevet Menashe inherited. Ammon and Moab, for whatever reason, the Jews were not allowed to destroy. They let them be. But that's where they were. They were standing when Moshe Rabbeinu was talking in Arvot Moab. And what is it that the Ramban emphasizes here? That in Arvot Moab, Moshe Rabbeinu did not receive Torah. In Arvot Moab, Moshe Rabbeinu only taught the Torah. He only taught the Torah. And if not for the Chet HaMeraglim, they would have gone into Eretz Yisrael, someplace in the book of Bamidbar. And the book of Bamidbar, which is about what happened to them during the 38 years, you remember? Balak and Korach and Pinchas. I mean, these are all events that happened during those 38 years. If not for the Meraglim, if not for those spies, then Moshe Rabbeinu would have taught them all of this stuff in the book of Bamidbar. Because in the book of Bamidbar, they would be going, Bamidbar, Doso, Baloscha, Shlach, right? They would be going in the direction of Eretz Canaan, and Moshe Rabbeinu would be teaching them all the rest of the mitzvot that he knew about. But since the Meraglim came, history changed, Bamidbar became the book that represented the 38 years of wandering around the desert and doing nothing. And Devarim became the book where Moshe Rabbeinu told them all the things that he had not yet told them, and not as yet told them. Different niggin. Ki ba'arvot Moab lo nitchadshu lo ela divrei habrit. In Arvot Moab, the only chidush, the only new thing that came up in the book of Dvarim, the only really new thing, new he means the thing that Moshe Rabbeinu received from God in Arvot Mo'av, was the Brit, the covenant. And where is the covenant? In the parasha of Ki Tavo. Have I lost you? You remember Ki Tavo? Very unpleasant parasha. Right? It's so unpleasant that there's a minhag that you don't even give anybody an aliyah for that parasha, but you let the poor, long-suffering Bal Kore get the aliyah. And you don't charge him for that.
Rabbi gets
the rabbi?
Yeah, Shlomo Dov. Shlomo Dov got it here in the shul.
Okay.
Shlomo Dov Rosen, the rabbi.
I retract my original statement. Anyway, sort of like we're nervous about it. That's what I mean to say. We're a little nervous about the Brit, even though the word Brit means covenant, and Brit is like a positive word. But the covenant is mostly negative. It's mostly if you don't listen and you don't do what you're supposed to do, you're going to get whacked. And then the getting whacked is described in great detail, which is a little bit unnerving. And that's the parasha of Ki Tavo. So the parasha of Ki Tavo parallels, as Chazal pointed out, parallels the parasha of Bechukotai, the last parasha in Vayikra. Remember Vayikra, which comes before Bamidbar. So the last parasha in Vayikra has the Brit, the original Brit, the Brit that was established between Bnei Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu when they were about to enter the land. That Brit is rejected when the Meraglim, when the spies went to spy out Eretz Yisrael and came back with a bad report that Bnei Yisrael were willing to accept. So it got wiped out. Now, if it's wiped out, you could ask me, why is it in the Torah? So we'll give some kind of an answer. But you know for a fact, that even if I don't know the answer to the question, why is it in the Torah, that old Brit, I know for a fact, as the Ramban said, that there is Brit number 2 in Parashat Ki Tavo. And Brit number 2 in Parashat Ki Tavo is the introduction to Bnei Yisrael going into Eretz Yisrael. And if that's the case, it behooves us to ask, what is the parasha of Nitzavim and Vayelech? In other words, we've now discovered that there are things that Moshe Rabbeinu says, and there are things that God taught Moshe Rabbeinu that he says. Those are called mitzvot. And then there's a Brit in the book of Bamidbar at the end of Ki Tavo. And now we're up to Nitzavim Vayelech. We have 4 parshiot left. Nitzavim Vayelech, Hazinu, and Vizot HaBracha. Okay, so I'm not going to do Hazinu Vizot HaBracha, but I'd like to know what Nitzavim Vayelech are about. Now if you go back to the Ramban, let's just finish the Ramban. Ki Barvot Moav, the second line. Lo Nitchatshu Lo Ela Divrei HaBrit. And therefore, he says, he, the Ramban, he's going to give you a proof for all of this speculation that he has. He says, Al Korcha lo nema b'sefer hazeh b'edaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor, tzavet b'nei Yisrael, oh, daber el b'nei Yisrael v'amata. They have these kind of psukim that serve as introduction to mitzvah material in Shemot and Vayikra. They don't exist. Those psukim do not exist in the book of Dvarim. It never says in the book of Dvarim, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor. Because according to the Ramban, that pasuk, or a pasuk that says, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor, Tzavet b'nei Yisrael, right, those psukim, El Moshe le'mor, Tzavet b'nei Yisrael, Daber b'nei Yisrael, v'amad aleihem, Mitzvah plonit, aval lo nichtevu ha-mitzvot b'svarim ha-rishonim. In other words, when does the Torah say Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor, daber el b'nei Yisrael? When there's immediacy. God is now speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu, and God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, go teach B'nai Yisrael. Yes, but in the book of Dvarim, it's all old stuff. It's all things that Moshe Rabbeinu knew from the time he was at Har Sinai. So it never says in the book of Dvarim, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor, Tzav et B'nai Yisrael, kach v'kach. Even though there are endless mitzvot, there's never a pkuda, there's never a command on Moshe Rabbeinu to say this to B'nai Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu just realized that there are mitzvot left over that he hasn't taught, and he's got to do it right away, so he does it right away. But it's not that he's being commanded to do it. And then he says, the next line, אבל לא נכתבו המצוות בספרים הראשונים שידבר עם יוצאי מצרים. So the Rabban is left with a question. How come Moshe allowed this to happen? How come he just waited until Arvot Moav to teach all of these mitzvot? Why didn't he do this at the end of the book of Shemot, Vayikra, Bamidbar? Why didn't he teach the Jews all these mitzvot that are left out? So the Rabban here speculates. Ki ulai lo nahagu botan mitzvot rach ba'aretz. Maybe there are a lot of mitzvot, certainly there are ki tavo el ha'aretz, there are a lot of mitzvot which were done only when they came to Eretz Yisrael. A lot of mitzvot connected to the Beit HaMikdash, connected to the mitzvot ha'tluyot ba'aretz, which we call connected to the land, mitzvot connected to it. So there was no reason to teach B'nai Yisrael these mitzvot while they're wandering around in the desert, because they can't do those mitzvot anyway. There's no way to do them. That's his first speculation. Ki ulai lo nahagu be'otan ha-mitzvot rak ba'aretz, af al pi she'en chovat ha-guf. And even though some of these mitzvot deal are mitzvot on a person, like personal mitzvot. So why should we distinguish Eretz Yisrael from Chutz La'aretz? Like you have to put on tefillin in Eretz Yisrael, you have to put on tefillin in Chutz La'aretz. You have to say Birkat HaMazon in Eretz Yisrael, you have to say Birkat HaMazon in Chutz La'aretz. Those are mitzvot that are called Chovat HaGuf. Right? It's the person who has to do the mitzvot, not the location. It's not location driven. It's Zavu Pishem Chovat HaGuf, Kasher Ba B'inyan HaNisachim, O Mipnei She'inan Tidirot. The Nesachim that were used in the Beit HaMikdash, the libations, which were taught earlier, even though in the book of Bamidbar, O Mipnei She'inan Tidirot, or maybe because these mitzvot are not so common. Like, you know, marriage is more common than divorce. So you don't teach so much about divorce. Ein Tidirot, Lo Yizki Rak Bivanim Nochalei Ha'aretz. For one of these reasons, maybe Moshe Rabbeinu, one of the reasons Moshe Rabbeinu decided not to teach the mitzvot until his audience was the children. His audience was the children of those who died in the desert. In other words, for the Ramban, it makes sense. It makes sense that Moshe Rabbeinu would be thoughtful about who he teaches the Torah to. And if, in fact, all the people standing in front of the beginning of the sojourn of 38 years, all those people are going to die. So that takes the edge off of, do I want to teach them the Torah? Am I so concerned about completeness in the Torah? So Moshe Rabbeinu says, according to the Rabban, says, I'm going to save a lot of mitzvot and teach them to the banim, to the children of those who are not going to go into Eretz Yisrael. But whatever, however you speculate on what that might mean, there's no doubt that the Ramban said it. So, the first time there was a Brit in Bechukotai, they should have gone right into Eretz Yisrael, but they didn't. There was the Meraglim that prevented them from going to Eretz Yisrael, and history kind of, the proper history, or the history we thought of, came to an end at that time. So now we're up to the parasha of Nitzavim. What is the parasha of Nitzavim? I mean, what happened? Why did the Torah just shut down after Kitavot? So the first pasuk, if you look at the sheet, you'll see Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulchem Lifnei Hashem Elokecha. Atem Nitzavim. Nitzavim means to stand straight, tall, strong, firm, rooted, right? Atem Nitzavim. We can't move you. Kulchem. All of you, the pasuk says, Lifnei Hashem Elokechem, and then you have a list of who Kulchem is. Rasheichem, your leaders, Shiftechem, your tribe, Siknechem, your elders, Shodrechem, your policemen, Kol Ish Yisrael. So there's a statement about democracy. There are no representatives in this pasuk. Atem Nitzavim refers to everyone. And then the next pasuk goes on. Tapchem, Nishechem, Gercha, Shebekere, Machanecha. Those who are usually seen as being devoid of power, devoid of the ability to make certain kinds of decisions. So you have your children, your wives, your the foreigners. Right, the lowest of the low, the ones who collect the wood, the ones who draw the water, and then the pasuk Yud Aleph. You see, pasuk Yud Aleph, Lo'av Recha, to make you pass through, La'avo, to pass through, Bibrit Hashem Elokecha Va'alatov, in the covenant and in the oath. To pass you through the oath which God has given you today, which means that the parasha of Kitavo was like the content of the agreement. There was a content. In modern times, or maybe even before modern times, way before, each side would sign. Each side would sign. In Babylonia, they all signed with a signet ring. Right? That was a way of signing. Every person, every family, they all had rings, and they signed. They pushed the stuff into the clay, right, on the clay stone. The stone was covered with clay. I mean, the stone was a stone, and the clay was clay. And then they pushed in the signet ring, and that was a sign that they signed. But that was good for two people. That was good for two people. Well, how did they do it when there was... were 600,000 people. And everybody is invited here in the beginning of Nitzavim. Everybody is invited to sign. So the answer is Lav Recha. If you look at Rashi and Pasuk Yud Aleph, look at the Rashi and Pasuk Yud Aleph. Lav Recha Li Yota Oyotcha Over Bebrit. You should be the ones who pass through with the covenant. Right, I don't want to take you too far afield, but you remember that Avraham Avinu made a covenant with God, Brit Bein HaBetarim. Right, the Brit, the covenant between the pieces. And so Avraham Avinu had to walk through this covenant. He walked through the covenant, and that was the sign that he accepted it. Look at the Rashi again. Liotcha Oveva Brit. Velo yitachein lifarsho. It doesn't make any sense to say lahavircha that God did it to you. Now look at the next Rashi. Lavircha bebrit derech haavara, in the way of passing through something. Kacha yukotim brit. This is how they did it. This is how they did it. O sin. Mechitza mikan, mechitza mikan. They put up a wall on one side and a wall on another side. On the other side, ve'ovrim einatayim, and you go through it as a sign that you accepted the conditions of the covenant. So it didn't matter how many people were on the acceptance line, because eventually everybody will go through. Everybody will be able to indicate that he or she or the children or the adults or the poor people or the rich people have accepted this covenant, etc. And Rashi quotes the pasuk in Yirmiyahu. So you see that the parasha of Nitzavim, or the beginning of the parasha of Nitzavim, could be understood as a reflection on what happened at the end of the book of Vayikra. On the book of Vayikra, there was no formal acceptance. There was no obligation. It was sort of obvious. The people who received the Torah, the people who had Moshe Rabbeinu as their leader, and the people who were kind of always being impressed by the concern that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had for them, well, those people, it was assumed that they would accept the covenant as stated without any question, but that was not the case. They rejected that covenant with the Meraglim. They rejected that covenant, and so this time, the second time, there is a specific acceptance process where every single person, Am Yisrael, the men, the women, the children, the rich, the poor, etc., all have to be part of the sign-up. That the sign-up for this covenant. If you look at the Leman, Pasuk Yudbet, Hakim Otcha Hayom Lo La'am. Leman Hakim Otcha Hayom Lo La'am. Which means, in other words, that today somehow, that if you accept the covenant, then you are with God. Because another way of looking at this covenant is that if God signed the covenant, right, then, so it's an eternal agreement. You can't breach it. I mean, that's the thing about a covenant that has agreement to it, this kind of agreement. You can't get up one day and say, I'm not in it. That would be considered transgression. There's no way to relieve yourself of the obligation. And that's what the Pasuk says, Leman Hakim Otcha Hayom Lo La'am. V'hu Yelecha L'Elokim Kasher Diber V'Kasher Nishma L'Avotecha L'Abraham L'Yitzhak L'Yaakov. It's a permanent relationship. Atem Nitzavim Hayom. Every single one of you is accepting the covenant, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is somehow a party to this covenant, which means that it will never change. There's nothing that can change. Pasuk Yud Gimel, V'lo itchem levatchem anochi karete dabrit hazot v'etahala hazot. I am establishing this covenant, but not only with you alone. You here, you people who are here, you 600,000. Ki et asher yeshdo po imanu amed hayom. But the ones who are here, Bifnei Hashem Elokeinu, V'tasher einenu po imanu hayom. Einenu po imanu hayom. V'tasher einenu po, Rashi. You see, Pasuk Yudal in the Rashi. Af im dorot ha'atidim liyot. That somehow, just as we can always say that we are the descendants of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and so we always say that. And that's what we say in Rosh Hashanah. It's like a thing. But we say to God, well, I know we did something wrong, but we're the descendants of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Because though we say, look, you know, no matter what happens, we still have that genetic advantage. We're not like anybody else. We're the descendants of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It sounds silly, doesn't it? I mean, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were great righteous people. So what does that make me? Nothing. He said, no. It makes me the potential. I mean, that's why I was chosen. Because for all the succeeding generations, I'm still the child of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That never changes. That's what Rashi said. Right? Av im dorot atidim liyot. Even the generations of the future. The generations of the future are involved in this covenant that was established between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and B'nai Yisrael, the Parsha Ki Tavo, and was signed on by Am Yisrael, the beginning of the Parsha of Nitzavim. They signed that. Right? Then the parsha of Nitzavim continues to talk about the fact that the punishments, the point is that it is the punishment clauses of the Brit, the Kitavon, will actually happen. And that's why they're written in the Torah, which is something we spoke about, I mentioned at the beginning, right? That why is it if Parasha B'chukotai is abrogated, so why is it in the Torah? This is okay, because it appears someplace in history. That will also appear someplace. Those punishments will appear someplace in history. You can't abrogate the punishment. You can just abrogate the agreement. So here, the Pasuk says, if you look again in Perek of Tet, Pasuk of Dalet, V'amru al asher azvu et brit Hashem elokei avotam asher karati imam botzi otam me'ez. It's almost as though Moshe Rabbeinu at the end of the Torah says, you know why you have all those psukim, all those miserable psukim about how bad things are going to be and how you're going to go into exile and you'll be smitten by people, by peoples and by animals and by rodents and by mosquitoes. I mean, they'll all get you. One way, why are all those psukim there? Because it's actually going to happen. It's actually going to happen. And you have to be able to understand. Look at Pasuk of Dalet. Al asher azvu et brit Hashem Elokei Avotam. Everybody knows Hashem karati imam botzi otam me'eretz Mitzrayim. And in fact, the way to understand this properly is to understand that the reason that there is a punishment is because there's hope that without a punishment, that would simply mean that God has left the covenant. So God says, well, you guys are not into this, you rejected the covenant, so I, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, reject you. Punishment only has real meaning if it's about bringing people back. I mean, what's the point? What's the point of having this kind of complex punishment? What's the point of chasing B'nai Yisrael out of Eretz Canaan? We just let things happen normally. Other people will come, and other people want to get a hold of the land, right? You could have Iranians and Turks and all kinds of people who, for no particular reason, just want to get rid of the people who are living in Eretz Canaan. You don't need all of this kind of planning. And the planning only makes sense if there is a nechama, if there is some sort of respite, if there is some sort of positive thing which will come out of it. Pasuk Kavei vayolchu v'yavdu elohim acherim v'yishtagavu lahem elohim asher lo yida'um v'lo chalak lahem. The problem is idolatry. Vayicha af Hashem v'aretz ahu l'avi aleh et kol haklala ha'ktuvah b'sefer hazeh. So what's vayicha? What is anger? Right? What does it mean to say that God is angry? Does it mean that God decided that things are hopeless? What's the point of being angry? I mean, anger is an educational means, right? It doesn't mean that it's always good to get angry. But when you get angry, we're trying to make a point. We're trying to make a point. What's the point when God gets angry? So you, B'nai Yisrael, you think this is no big deal. You did a little idolatry. You went to soccer games on Shabbos, you know, or whatever. Like, you think that nothing is a big deal. Right? That's the result of Jewish education. You can do this, not so bad. That's not so bad. The other thing's not so bad. Everything's not so bad. But when you put it all together, it looks pretty bad. Vayichar. God got angry. Anger is educationally positive very often. And it certainly can't be that God's anger is the result of some kind of personality limitation. But it's because the anger was helpful, would be helpful, would be positive, could change things. That anger. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, what, don't you know that you were standing there with Moshe Rabbeinu? L'avrecha b'vrit Hashem Elokav. Do you pass through? And there was a mechitza on one side, mechitza on the other side. You accepted the covenant and now you're rejecting the covenant. You can't. So that Vayichar could be positive. Pasuk of Zayin, Vayitzei Hashem mi'alad matam. Vayitzei mi'alad matam. Ba'avachayma v'ketzum gadol v'eshlichem et eretz acharit yom hazeh. So God got rid of them. Now look at those words in the Pasuk, right? Af, chema, ketzev gadol. Af is anger. Chema is anger. Ketzev gadol is anger. But it's super anger. Right? Super anger. Why super anger? Because Bnei Israel has got to be convinced in the diaspora that there's a future. That there is a future. And the last pasuk is Anistarot Lashem Elokeinu Veniglot Lanu Vanenu Adolam Lasod Kol Divrei Torah Zodah. We're only responsible for obvious kinds of indiscretions. That's what we are responsible for. And we have to take care of them. That's our obligation. But everything else God will take care of. Okay. Dvarim Perek Lamed. Dvarim Perek Lamed. You see? Let me just... This is called Parshat HaTshuva. This is again in Parshat Nitzavim, the continuation. Now, as we talked about in Nitzavim, you have to accept the covenant. We talk about the fact that all of the klalot will in fact come to be. And we thought about the fact that the anger that God expressed is positive. It's the hope that things will be straightened out, will be as they should be. And suddenly in Nitzavim, in Perek Aleph, you have Parashat HaTshuva, which is the ultimate, expresses the ultimate concern that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for Bnei Yisrael. It's not the Tshuva of the individual. We're not talking here about the Tshuva of the person who did something wrong. We're talking about national Tshuva, the entire people. And the Pasuk says, V'yaki yavo elehu kol atriva eila, right? When all of this happens to you, habracha v'aklala, and all the things that are written in the covenant, all the things that are written up in the agreement, the end of Ki Tavo, says all these things are going to happen. Hashem natati lefanecha, and then v'ashevota el levavecha, v'ashevota el levavecha, you will return to your heart. You will return to who you really are. You will become what you should have been all along. And this you will learn in wherever you happen to be, wherever you've been chased to, chased out of Eretz Yisrael by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Pasuk Bet, V'shavta Ad Hashem Elokecha, which sounds like a statement. This is what is going to happen. This is the ultimate statement of nechama, of peace and shalom, and reestablishing the relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Bnei Yisrael. It says it. V'shavta Ad Hashem Elokecha. This is what the Rambam says in Perek Zayin of Hilchot Tshuva. If you have a chance, you could look at it. V'shamata b'kolo. Kechol asher anochi mitzavcha hayom ata v'necha v'kol levavcha v'kol nafshecha. So there'll be a reversal. That's what tshuva is. You will return to who you were at the time of the covenant. You will return to the people who want to accept the dominion of divine rule. You will return to become the people who listen carefully to what the Torah says. V'shav Hashem Elokecha Shvutcha V'richamecha, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring you back, will have mercy. V'shav V'kibetzcha Mikol Ha'amim Asher Fitzcha Hashem Elokecha Shav, and God will bring you back. So if you look at these four psukim, the three psukim, how many times is the root Shav, Tshuva, used, right? And he says, the first pasuk says Vashivota Elivavcha. The second pasuk says Shavta Ad Hashem Elokecha. Right? And the third pasuk says Vishav Hashem Elokecha Shvutcha V'richamecha. And again, Vishav V'kibetzo V'kol Ha'amim Hashem Yitzcha Hashem Elokecha Shav. So that the end of history, the way it all is supposed to work out, the way it's going to be, the way it should happen, the psukim say, is that God never abrogates his position in the covenant. God is always tied to, connected to, part of the covenant. B'nai Yisrael are not always worthy of this connection, but ultimately they will be. That's proven in the covenant itself. Otherwise, there couldn't be a covenant. There couldn't be an agreement with HaKadosh Baruch Hu if it wasn't going to work out. It just wouldn't exist. It would kind of go up in smoke. This is what the parasha of Nitzavim is about. All of these psukim are from the parasha of Nitzavim. And the Rashi says, V'shav Hashem l'kech l'shvutcha. You see the Rashi, Pasuk Gimel? Haya lo lechtov v'heishiv et shvutcha. It should have said, and he, God, will force you to go back. He will put you back to Eretz Yisrael, where you should be. Rabboteinu lamdu mikan. Amazing what Rashi says. Shashchina kiviyachol shruya im Yisrael bitzarat galuta. That just as B'nai Yisrael are in galut, so too is a shchina in galut. If B'nai Yisrael have lost their houses in Eretz Yisrael, so too apparently HaKadosh Baruch Hu has lost his place, so to speak, the Beit HaMikdash, in Eretz Yisrael. So that Chazal say, well, you know why it has to happen? You know why there has to be this tikkun of Am Yisrael ultimately? Even by the Chazal, he's quoting Chazal, not quoting Kabbalists. But okay, you can quote Kabbalists also. I mean, that's okay. But he's not quoting Kabbalists, he's quoting Chazal. He's saying, it can't be. This whole thing can't be. I mean, on Tisha B'Av, you were in Tisha B'Av, you said the keynote, that's what Yirmiyahu said. Echa, Yeshva Badad. Echa means a question that has no answer. Something happened that could not happen. What happened that could not happen? The Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. So Yirmiyahu said, I understand. If you want to punish the people, you want to destroy their houses, you want to give them over to the Roman legions. Everything, I understand everything. I mean, we deserved it. We strayed away. I wasn't able to convince the people. I wasn't able to talk to them about what was important. They were not listening, etc., etc. But Yirmiyahu said, but Yerushalayim, the Beit HaMikdash, that's not a punishment of B'nai Yisrael. That's sort of a punishment of heaven. Heaven is being punished. So look up the Chachamim, and they say, oh, you know what he meant, Yirmiyahu? What he didn't chap, that there's a future. I mean, he did chap it. I didn't mean that. But at that moment, at that instant, he didn't know about the future. And what was the future? The future for Am Yisrael, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to rebuild the house that was destroyed. It was sort of like a divine necessity. Just as it was important the first time around to have a Beit HaMikdash, it remains important. Nothing of it changes in the way God sees the thing. So he says, Rabboteinu labdu mikan, Rashi, Shashchina kiviyachol shruyam Yisrael b'tzarat galutam. It's as though the Shechina is in the diaspora. When they are redeemed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is redeemed. Now, whatever that means, I mean, it's hard to say anything about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But without saying it, we can sort of like feel it a little bit. We understand it a little bit. Not much. Whatever words we use are kind of comical almost. But we understand nonetheless. Shehu Yashuv Imahem, that God will return when they return. When B'nai Yisrael return to Eretz Yisrael, so too will God return. Shehu Yashuv Imahem. V'od yesh lomar, shegadol yom kibbutz galuyot uvekoshi, that there's the great day of the return of the exiles. Ke'ilu hu atzmo tzarich liyot ochez biyadav mamash ish ish bimkomo. It's as though God has to hold on to them and bring them, ke'inyan shenemar, etc., etc. So you see that God has sort of a role. It's not just you go back, God goes back. It's rather that going back depends on grabbing on, right? The people grabbing on to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu grabbing on to the people. So that's Devarim Perek Lamed, and that's the parasha of Nitzavim. The parasha of Nitzavim is, on the one hand, everybody accepts the covenant, and Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching people that the covenant means an end to history, that things will be as they should be. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu teaches them. He says it's going to be difficult along the way because you're not really able to understand. You're not always able to understand the difference between Avodas Hashem, serving God, and idolatry. You're not always able to understand. That's why if you learn the book of Shoftim, right, the second book of the Tanakh, the book of Shoftim, it's like every 40 years they have to have another war to clear out the idolatry. Because idolatry is very attractive. It's very difficult not to be idolatrous. I can tell you. So, finally we're up to Vayelech, right? Vayelech is the parasha where Moshe Rabbeinu leaves. He's done it. He's fixed what was not fixed at the end of Vayikra. He's fixed what Parsha B'chokotai left out. The hope that you have as a result of the covenant. It must happen because there is this agreement with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Vayelech Moshe Vayidaber Dadverim Eilu Kol Yisrael Vayomer Alehem. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Ben Meyav Eshim Shana Anochi Ayom Lo Chal Od Latzeit V'Lavo V'Hashem Amar Elai Lo Ta'avor Et HaYarden Hazeh. So Moshe Rabbeinu is beginning his own eulogy. He's eulogizing himself. But really, you could call it a retirement speech. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, not only can't I be the leader, I can't even go into Eretz Canaan with you. Rashi says, Lo uchal od latzeit v'lavo. I won't be able to go out and to come back with you, to lead you into war, or to lead you where you're going. Yechol shetashash kocho. You think that Moshe Rabbeinu was weak, that he was weakened, and that's why he can't go out, that's why he can't lead B'nai Yisrael. Talmud Lomar, there's a pasuk, Lo ka'atayino, v'lo nas lecho. Lo ka'atayino, his eyes were not weakened, and his forehead, v'lo nas lecho, and his youthfulness, you know, he looked youthful. He was still, you know, not dried up like an old peach. Lo ka'asai no v'lo nas lecho, ela mahu lo uchal. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu say? He said, lo uchal, I can't do it. What can't he do? Eini rashai, I'm not permitted. Shenatla mi meni harishut, unitana li Yehoshua. So in the manner of a great leader, he passes the baton and he says, I am no longer the leader. I may look like the leader, I may sound like the leader, but I have been, my power and abilities have been transferred to Yehoshua. Devar Acher, Rashi says, Latzeit v'lavo b'divrei Torah. Latzeit v'lavo are words that apply to learning Torah. V'lameid, shenistamu mimenu misorot u'mayanot HaChokhmah, that Moshe Rabbeinu was no longer able to teach Torah in the same way as he had been until then. So Moshe Rabbeinu lost, sort of simultaneously, lost two jobs. One was the Malchus that he had, the leadership that he had of B'nai Yisrael. He looked the part, but Moshe Rabbeinu admitted that he no longer possessed the part, and that he had to give the baton to Yehoshua ben Nun. Besides that, Moshe Rabbeinu said, I am no longer privy to the various Torahs that I learned directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I can't pass them on, and they're going to go to Yehoshua. So the Gemara says in Erchin that when Moshe Rabbeinu died, there were sort of on the table thousands of questions that Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to clarify with heaven, but he didn't have a chance. So Yehoshua ben Nun looked up to heaven and he said, look, I've inherited all these questions. Can you help me? Can you help me answer the questions as you helped Moshe Rabbeinu answer the questions? So Kodesh Baruch Hu said to Yehoshua ben Nun, everything has changed. All that's left is for you to figure it out on your own. You and the other Chachamim, B'Yisrael. So the inheritance of Moshe Rabbeinu, the inheritance of Moshe Rabbeinu was not only Moshe Rabbeinu was old and tired and unable, but that somehow Moshe Rabbeinu explained to them or made it clear to them that they would be able to live without him. That Yehoshua ben Nun, Kalev ben Yefune, Ozriel ben Kenaz, where those people would be able to figure out the answers to the questions, which, as you remember, Yitro said to Moshe Rabbeinu, he said, it's a losing deal. It's very nice that you stay up all day and all night answering questions. But when you die, the whole thing will die with you, because you're the only one who can answer the questions. So Yitro said, you have to appoint judges. You have to appoint other people who will be able to answer the questions. Yehoshua ben Nun was a student. His Rebbe was Moshe Rabbeinu. But what was he studying exactly with Moshe Rabbeinu? He wasn't studying what everybody else was studying. He was studying how to answer the questions. Everybody else was studying the answers. He was studying how do you get to the answer to the question. Okay, have a good Shabbos.